1 Timothy 4, we're reading the first five verses again, but we're going to be looking at verse 3 through 5 this evening. I'm going to title this Forbidden Marriages and Forbidden Meats. He says at the beginning in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, where every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Heavenly Father, we do ask again this evening for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Thy precious Word. We pray, Lord, that You would help us as we come to this text here this evening, and we pray Thy will to be done in the service. Again, thank You for this day, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've taken my time in especially the beginning of this chapter, and we have spent a sermon in verse 1, titled Departing from the Faith. And we've spent a sermon in verse 2 that we titled Hypocrisy and Seared Conscience. That was last week. Notice as we come back to verses 3 through 5, and this is our text this evening. Now, I've divided the chapter, even though we're preaching several sermons from the chapter. But in verses 1 through 5, we find here departure from the faith by some. And that's what we just read in verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. But as you begin in verse 6 through 16, you'll find the duty to the faith by believers. So we have in our chapter some departing from the faith, and then we also have some embracing the faith, the duty of true believers. We found in verse 1 and 2, and I purposely took the time in these verses to cover each one of the words, but we found the warning about apostasy and false teaching. In verse 1 and 2, we find that they're mentioned here, the words, some of the words that are given, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, lies and hypocrisy, and then those who would have a seared conscience. When we come to verses 3 through 5, we're going to find now two examples of departing from the faith through heretical teachings. In other words, those who forsake true holiness for man-made dogmas to find favor with God. This could be with the Jews or the heathen, the Gentiles, and we'll see also even in Catholicism, even though Catholicism didn't exist in the first century as we know it today. Notice as we read these three verses together one more time, and keep in mind there's two things here that we'll address tonight briefly. Forbidding to marry, which is forced celibacy, and commanding to abstain from meats, which again is forced fasting. He said in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, there's a word, and I think I'm pronouncing it right. I may say something about this a little bit later if we have the time to go to Colossians. But asceticism, still not saying that right. But anyway, asceticism. What this word means, and we covered this in our Colossians series in 2017. We camped out in chapter 2 and preached many sermons out of that chapter. But especially in verse 20 through 23, we find that this word means a harsh treatment of the body to control the lust. In other words, it's by man-made doctrines or man-made regulations. And what we find as we come to this passage here, we find two examples or two doctrines in departing from the faith. In other words, trying man-made dogmas to find favor with God. And they are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, as in verse 3. Now let's take these in order. And first of all, let us consider forbidding to marry. In other words, we find here is speaking of celibacy. Now, we do find this in Catholicism, even though it did not exist at that time with priests and monks and nuns. But here's what I see that this is teaching here. This is celibacy religiously forced on certain ones in order to gain a higher sanctity or a higher spiritual level. And this is going to be true also with the abstaining from meats, the commanding those to abstain from meats. In other words, forcing them into celibacy or forcing them into certain fast. So let's take, first of all, he mentions here forbidding to marry. Now again, I want you to keep in mind, and I'll repeat this again, not only with forbidding to marry, but also abstaining from meats, is that this is religiously forcing on certain ones the celibacy in order, now think about this, in order to gain a higher sanctity or a higher spiritual level. And in other words, prohibit lawful marriages that we find in the Scripture. Many will say, where it be a cult or in Catholicism or whatever, is that singleness is considered more holy than marriage. Now I want you to notice right here in this book, notice with me in chapter 3, and let's first of all look at bishops, and then we'll go to chapter 5 and look at especially young widows and what the Bible has to say about this. And he says here in chapter 3, I'm reading verse 1 and 2, he says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife," and I'm not going to read any farther. Notice that the bishops, the leaders of congregations, he speaks of their wife. Notice in verse 4 and 5, he said, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so we find here clearly in religious rulers that they are allowed to have wives. And they're allowed to have children. And you'll find this again, if you're taking notes, in Titus 1, verses 5 and in verse 6. But let's tear this a little bit farther. Notice with me, hold on here and turn with me to Matthew. And notice with me in the book of Matthew. I'm going to be reading in chapter 8. Now again, I'm going to use Catholicism as an example, but this would be whether it be Jewish restrictions or Gentile restrictions, or even Gnosticism or any other cultic sects in the first century, Paul would be referring to them. But notice in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. So I want to read a couple of things here when it comes to forbidding to marry. And again, it has to do with celibacy, religiously forced on certain individuals in order to gain a higher sanctity or a higher spiritual level. I'm going to say that four or five times. The purpose for this is that they might appear to be more spiritual than others. And so that's why it is called doctrines of devils. And it's called lies. and hypocrisy. Now notice, let me read the quotes before I get into Matthew chapter 8. The Council of Trent, held between 1545 and 1563 AD in Trent, now North Italy, was the 19th ecumenical council of the Catholic Church. The 10th article, and I'm quoting this from another author now. I'm not taking this directly, but I'm quoting from another author. But it says here, the 10th article of the decree of the Council of Trent in relation to marriage will show the general view of the papacy on the subject. And here's the quote. Whosoever shall say that the married state is to be preferred to a state of virginity or celibacy, and that it is not better and more blessed to remain in virginity or celibacy than to be joined in marriage, let him be accursed. And that was between 1545 and 1563. Now, the celibacy of the priesthood was instituted in 1099 A.D. The priests and nuns are forced into this unnatural state, which has led, I believe, to much abuse and fornication and even child abuse by forcing people into this this kind of a thing. It is considered by Rome, now listen to this, and that's the reason I made this statement three times already. It is considered by Rome as a means of a higher sanctity, thus being on a higher spiritual level than the married. And that's exactly what they believe. So it is a doctrine of devils, and it is from seducing spirits, and it is lies, and it's taught by those who have a seared conscience. And I'll say this, and I said this when we did a series last year on Catholicism, the Pope would realize that he's not infallible if he had a wife, and the reason so is that she would tell him so. And he would know that he is not infallible. Now, notice with me as we come here to the book of Matthew in chapter 8 in Catholicism, and again, Paul is just dealing with this in general. Obviously, there were sects and cults and so forth. We know that Gnosticism and other false teachings existed in the first century, but I'm using Catholicism, not that it existed then, but they are teaching the same things that Paul was teaching against. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 8, in Catholicism, they believe that Peter was the first pope. Well, we find here in verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." I don't know how you can get around this, but Peter had a mother-in-law. His wife's mother, he had a wife and he had a mother-in-law, and this is repeated again in Mark chapter 1 and verse 30. But I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now again, what we're reading about here, forbidding to marry, is doctrines of devils. Now notice as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to read just, one verse is all I need, but let me begin in verse 1. Verse 5 is the verse I'm after. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. There are those that question him as to being a true apostle. Even some in Corinth question his apostleship. So watch what he says, and verse 5 is our text. But beginning in verse 1, he said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." He had won them to the Lord, and he had established the church at Corinth. So he's saying, you're proof of my apostleship. You're a witness and proof that I was sent from the Lord. He said in verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this. And we, as you read through Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you'll find there are those that oppose Paul. They referred to him as false teachers and so forth. They opposed him. But notice in verse 4 and 5, he said, have we not power to eat and drink? In other words, he's talking about, have we not the authority or the right or the liberty to be supported by the church? And then here's the verse I'm after. He says, have we not power? Again, that means have we not liberty or the right to lead about a sister, notice a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and what's the last word there? Cephas. He's saying, have we not the liberty to have a wife as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and even Cephas? So we see here clearly that ministers were never ever in the Bible restricted from having a wife to be married. Notice in chapter 7. I'm reading in chapter 7. This whole chapter is dealing with the subject of singleness and married and the unmarried and widows and so forth. But notice with me as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. He said, for I would that all men were even as myself. Now, Paul had the gift of celibacy. Paul had remained single. Peter was married. Other apostles were married. He says, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, that is, as Paul, celibate, and another after that is marriage. So this passage tells me that marriage is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. And to forbid anyone from getting married would be, again, a doctrine of devils. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, and just one verse. This is why that as you read through the book of Genesis in the very beginning, after God had created everything and created Adam, it says there it's not good for man to be alone. And from that verse to the end of the chapter, God had created a helpmeet for Adam and gave him a wife. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Notice with me, In a few of the passages we've looked at in Proverbs, let's read about three or four verses out of Proverbs and we'll come back to our text. Proverbs, first of all, chapter 12. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 12. We find here that a wife is from the Lord. Why? And also a wife is referred to as a virtuous woman. We see the virtuous woman that is a wife. Notice in verse 4, a virtuous woman, chapter 12, 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So here we see that a virtuous woman can be a wife. In other words, we have a husband and wife in the passage. Notice in chapter 18 and in verse 22, chapter 18 and verse 22, find here he says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Again in chapter 19, verse 14, he says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Notice one more time in chapter 30. Chapter 31, we'll read verse 10 and in verse 28. Very clearly that that marriage is honorable, and it's a gift of God. There are those that do have the gift of celibacy. But no one is ever to be forced into that. It is a doctrine of devils if they're forced into that. But most men and women have the gift of marriage. And notice with me as we come to chapter 31 in the book of Proverbs. Notice in verse 10, again, it's going to be speaking in this chapter of a husband and a wife. He said in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies?" Notice with me as we come down to verse 28. We find here that her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So let's go back now to our text. And there's many others. I just picked out a few to point this out. So as we come back here, the first thing that we find, there's two examples given here in verses 3 through 5. There's two examples, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And so the very first thing is forbidding to marry. And again, if I keep this in its context, it is departing from the faith, verse 1, giving heed to seducing spirits, verse 1. It is doctrines of devils in verse 1. And in verse 2, it is speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So anyone that forbids any religious group or sect or whatever the case may be, or that calls himself a church, whether in the first century or now, forbidding certain individuals from marrying, they're teaching doctrines of devils. All right, now let's come to the second thing, and that is, and commanding to abstain from meats in verse 3. Now, we'll read the rest of this in just a moment, but commanding to abstain from meats. Again, this here, in my opinion, would be religious vegetarianism forced upon others to gain a higher sanctity and a higher spiritual level. In other words, a forced fast. So obviously there were problems in the first century when Paul wrote this with certain sects and religious groups. And probably again among the Gnostics and others. Now, when we think about this, he's speaking of imposed fast that would be permanently or at certain times of the week or month or year. And we can think of some even today, like Lent and on Fridays, again, with Catholicism. Give you another quote, and again, Catholicism didn't exist in the first century as we know it, but it's an example that we can use today in our modern times. We find that he says here in verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meats. Rome imposes many rules on the subject of fasting. They dictate when and how to fast. In 998 AD, fasting during Lent and on Friday was imposed. Forbidden to eat meat on Friday, and special rules are often imposed during Lent, which is a season manufactured by the church, and it is unscriptural. Now, let's talk about this for just a few moments. He says here, and commanding, again, this is forcing this upon individuals, and commanding to abstain from meats. Religious vegetarianism is heresy, and there's many cults that teach this. There are many cults that teach this. Not only Catholicism, but other cults, even in our modern time. Now we find in verse 4 and 5 that he speaks of the meats that are sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. Let's read verse 3 again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Let me give you my opinion on this passage and what he's saying. When he says the word sanctified means to be set apart or made holy. And when he says that these creatures are sanctified by the Word of God, God shows us in his Word what was good and healthy by the terms of clean and unclean in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 11, under the Mosaic law, there's a whole list of things that are good for you and that are bad for you. And even in the days of Noah, I'm trying to think, and somebody can help me if I'm wrong with this, I think there were about 1,600 years from creation to the flood, and about 1,000 years from the flood unto the giving of the law by Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea. Think I'm close with that. I could be off. And then be another 1,400 or 1,500 years from the giving of the law until the coming of Jesus Christ. So even maybe 1,000 years before the Mosaic law was given, we find that in Genesis 7:2 and Genesis 8:20 is that Noah knew they were clean and unclean animals. So when I look at this text, could be wrong about it, this is my opinion, the text is not condemning the Mosaic restrictions on meats, which were never given to save anybody. They were given to them for their health and things of that nature. We were just talking a while ago about certain things and certain animals and parasites and different things of that nature. And so I believe that I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is condemning the Mosaic restrictions here. Now, if they were forced on someone as far as to be more spiritual and or forced on someone as far as salvation, absolutely anything added to our salvation that we would have to do, obviously, it would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. When I think about this, I think about circumcision, a ceremonial law, part of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We know that as we get in the New Testament, the apostles deal, especially Paul, with the issue of circumcision, that there's no way that anyone is saved through that. But in America, 2,000 years after Christ came, I believe that probably the majority of people, when they have children and they have a baby boy, that they have them circumcised, do they not? Now, why would they do that? Not doing it to get saved. Why would they? As a matter of fact, Paul preached against circumcision when it comes to the Gentiles coming into the faith, and also the Jews too coming into the faith, that it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. But why would Christians 2,000 years later be concerned about circumcising their baby boys? Somebody give me an answer for that.
Health reasons.
Exactly, health reasons. You know, had someone probably about 10 years ago maybe or close came to me and said, I heard that you don't eat pork. And by the way, I've ate enough bad stuff over the years to kill a mule. So but anyway, said, I heard you don't eat pork. And I said, no, I try to stay away from it. And I gave the reasons. I raised pigs, you know, as when I was young. I know it's one of the most filthiest animals that's ever walked on the face of the earth. And so anyway, I said, no, I try to stay away from those things. And the swine is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11, among many, many other things. And I asked this individual, they didn't have children at the time, they do now, and I asked the individual, I said, well, let me just ask you this. I said, God gave the dietary law to the children of Israel to help them in their health, not to save them from eternal damnation. And I said, if you have children and you have a boy, I said, would you circumcise him? And he knew where I was going. And we're sitting in my vehicle and looking at each other. And I said, what would you do? And he said, I guess I'd have him circumcised. I said, my same reasons for, you know, some of the dietary things in the law is just simply, you know, for health reasons. And the reason I don't want to eat pork is the same reason I don't eat a skunk or a possum. I don't eat dogs and cats and rats and mice. They're all listed back here. I don't eat lizards. I don't eat cockroaches. I've never had a fried cockroach. I don't eat buzzards. I don't eat snakes. I don't eat bats. I mean, we just, in 2020, read a lot and saw a lot about the wet markets in Asia and other places. And I pulled up some videos of people eating bats and everything else. A lot of diseases and stuff comes from that. I've never ate a mule. I tasted bear one time. I don't eat vultures. I don't eat maggots. I've never tried to eat a jellyfish. I don't eat worms. And things like it. We were just talking about worms a while ago. And I guarantee you only ate one, right, brother? And that was it. And we don't eat those things, but it's odd when it comes to some other things that we say, well, they're okay. Well, that's fine. I don't debate with anyone about this. But I do believe there is merit to health reasons with some of the things that we find in Leviticus chapter 11 and other places. Now, I want to come back to our text here. And by the way, when I just happened to go and look at the picture again, when we were in China about 11 and a half years ago on a mission trip, one of the things, we were in a grocery store. Now, you walk in a grocery store here in America, basically, if you look at the meat, you're going to have pork and beef and chicken and turkey or whatever the case may be. Well, you had some of those things in China, but under the glass cover there, you know, where they have the coolers at, you have pork, you might have some chicken, but there's a dog laying there. You say, that is gross. The pig is just as gross to me as the dog is. You know, they fit into the same category. And there can be a lot of diseases, even more diseases come from some of these type creatures if we're not careful, you know, with them. But anyway, yeah, we got a picture of that. And the authorities there didn't care for that too much. Bad publicity, they said. And they did not want us as Americans taking pictures of that in the grocery store. But we do have a picture in our album when we went to China. Now, notice as we come back to this. So, when he says, let's go back and read this, and we will stop here in just a few moments. By the way, there's sanitary laws in the Old Testament that are still good today. There's a number of things back there that's still good for it. It doesn't save us. You know, circumcision doesn't save us. But most Christian Americans, most Americans in general, I think, would have their, you know, baby boys circumcised today. What would you guess the percentage would be? It's high, isn't it? It's got to be high. What? Is it about 50-50? I would think it would be higher than that, but I don't know. Used to be? Yeah, okay. Keep down infections and things like that, various reasons. And even doctors today, some will say that there's merit in some of the things in the dietary law in the Old Testament. You go in sick and they'll start wanting to change your diet, you know, pretty quick. But notice now how he words this. And again, I wouldn't debate. This is my opinion about the passage. But notice he said this. He said in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Again, I believe this is forced vegetarianism upon certain people in order to gain a higher sanctity or a higher spiritual level. And again, this is heresy. It is doctrines of devils. And he says here, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So food is designed for nourishment. He says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified. Now notice this, the word sanctified means to be set apart, to be made holy. It is sanctified. What are the two things it's sanctified by? The Word of God and prayer. Don't most of us pray over our meals? We ate lunch today and we prayed over it before we ate. I guarantee each one of you did the same thing. David, did you pray this evening for Isabella? And anyway, we pray over our meals. But notice it is sanctified by two things. By the Word of God and prayer. It's the Word of God that tells me what's good and what's not. It's the Word of God that tells me what's clean and what is unclean. And then by prayer. And so every creature of God in this sense is to be received. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of this. You can turn away from this, but notice with me in the book of Matthew in chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, and I want to read verses 19 through 21. And if you're taking notes tonight, you'll find Jesus doing this again in chapter 15, verse 35 through 38. We'll find him praying before that they have a meal. But notice with me in Matthew chapter 14. Now again, I put down some notes here, and I had a little struggle in Colossians in the last 10 verses of Colossians, but there was much warning in Colossians 2, especially beginning in verse 8. There were several verses. We preached an entire message on the individual verses. But there was warning given in Colossians 2 to not lose their reward and guard themselves from the errors they were exposed to. And the Apostle Paul, he had received a good report of the Colossians, of their faith. But he also showed them the dangers they were facing. And they were twofold. A mixture of Jewish ceremonialism and pagan philosophy. All of that mixed together. Here's a quote, one writer, and he said, the danger of accepting what has been known as the Colossian heresy involving four elements of both pagan and Jewish origin. One of those was the philosophies of men, verse 8, which deny all the sufficiency of Christ. And one was Jewish ceremonialism, which placed special emphasis on circumcision, food regulation, and observance of days. In verse 18 and 19 of that chapter, the worship of angels. And again, verse 20 through 23, asceticism. And I know I'm not saying that exactly right. But again, what does that word mean? It means harsh treatment of the body as means to control its lust, man-made dogmas or regulations. And think about this, forbidding to marry. Think about those that are forced into that in Catholicism, and also are forced into abstaining from certain meats on certain days. These are man-made regulations. And so let me just, before I read in Matthew, let me say one other thing. We have a sermon and article on Gnosticism, which is around in the first century. The word does not appear in the Bible, but what it is a twisted form of Christianity. And there's so many different variations of it, but they have found the Gnostic Gospels that were written very early. And Gnosticism is a mixture. Now listen to this. It's a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity. It's a mixture of all four of those things. It is a corruption of Orthodox Christianity, and they really attack God, Christ, and the Holy Scriptures, and they refer to themselves as the enlightened ones. In other words, salvation is through this special knowledge of enlightenment looking to the inner self. And so there were lots of heresies in the first century, and I believe that Peter dealt with them. Paul dealt with this a lot, especially Colossians 2 and where we're reading in 1 Timothy 4. And we had John, especially in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I believe he deals with this a lot. I believe that they were dealing with Gnostic teachings. In other words, denying the biblical truth about God and about the Son of God and about the Holy Scripture. And again, we have a sermon, an article on that. But let me close with this right here. And I'm reading in chapter 14 of Matthew, verses 19 through verse 21. And he says here in this passage, "And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So this is a great miracle of feeding the 5,000 here. But the reason I read this in verse 19, we find that the Lord Jesus, as he took the loaves and the fishes, that he looked up to heaven, he blessed, and then he broke the bread and he gave the loaves to his disciples to give unto the people. In other words, he prayed before they partook of their meal. Would you stand with me, please? I hope you're not more confused than you were when you walked in tonight, because I have the tendency sometimes that I think I do that. But Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we continue to pray for your guidance and that you would lead us and teach us and help us as we walk our Christian life. And we just pray as pilgrims and strangers here upon this earth that, Lord, that your will be done in each of our lives. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.